Well, welcome everybody to another edition of Last Christian. My name is J.D. Williams, located here in beautiful East Texas. And joining me all the way from New York City is my co-host and my brother in Christ, most importantly, Mr. David Paxton. How things going, David?
Hey, how you doing? How you doing? Really good.
Well, things are getting back to normal here in Texas. It's getting warm. I'll have to use the AC here in a couple of days. But hey, I'm not going to spend any time discussing this today. Today we do have an exclusive interview with Dr. Mike Spaulding. You guys might remember him from a previous show, but we really didn't get to get into everything that we wanted to get into with him. And so we're definitely going to be doing that. And give him an opportunity to really talk about everything he's involved in, and he's involved in a lot. But before we get going with that, we got just a little bit of news to get out of the way, so I'm going to play it real quick, David, and that just keeps us in line. You know, as a member of the U.S. Press Association, I do have to include news. So anyway, it's going to be short and sweet today, guys, and we're going to get into something that you guys are really going to enjoy. So we do ask that you stick around. Let's listen to this, though.
The US has carried out fresh airstrikes on Houthi positions in Yemen. Defense officials say forces struck a land attack cruise missile and four anti-ship missiles that had been ready for use in the Red Sea. It follows a third wave of joint British and American airstrikes on Saturday. UK Prime Minister Rishi Sunak says it's necessary to protect commercial shipping.
We've acted again in self-defence in a proportionate way and together with our allies. I've been clear that I won't hesitate to protect British lives, British interests, and our diplomatic efforts are focused on bringing de-escalation and stability back to the region.
Drone attacks by an Iran-backed militant group have killed at least six Kurdish commandos from the Syrian Democratic Forces stationed at a US military base. US Secretary of State Antony Blinken is back in the Middle East, his fifth visit to the region since the war between Israel and Hamas began in October. Sarah Coates has more from Tel Aviv.
Antony Blinken's trip comes amid a major deterioration of stability in the Middle East. He's visiting Saudi Arabia first in a bid to get normalization with Israel back on track, which the US believes is vital for Israel's security, saying it would further isolate Iran and its proxies, which have been stepping up attacks against foreign assets in the region. Blinken will also pay visits to Israel, the West Bank, Egypt and Qatar over the next few days, with a ceasefire in Gaza and the release of hostages being held there remaining top priorities. Sarah Coates, Tel Aviv.
And I can tell you that those airstrikes, David, are really not doing anything except maybe annoying people. That's about it, because you know, our real enemy is Iran, but the Biden administration is too afraid to strike Iran. And what they're saying is that that could cause a war. Well, what do they think? What do they think we're in?
What have they been doing? Except causing wars. It's crazy. You know, it's when I first heard it, it reminded me of emphasis is important, because it said, came on and it said fresh airstrikes. And I'm like, why would you strike someone with fresh air?
That's about like, what it is.
Yeah. But no, it's fresh airstrikes. So anyway,
well, for those of you that for those of you that do not know, what we did is we gave them 1 week's warning is exactly where we were going to hit and at what time. So what they did is they removed all of the troops there that could have been possibly killed by our efforts. We then put out those airstrikes, and Iran started laughing and planning on more that would actually do some damage. And, of course, not warning us as where they were going to hit and when. And they have done that now. And the Biden administration is sitting there twiddling its thumbs. And I'll report that as a member of the media. I'm a member of the U.S. Press Association. If you don't like what I report, I'm sorry. Look it up for yourself, and you'll find the information is out there. It's really easy to find. So I told you that they were ramping it up on Biden. So let's listen to this. This is the last news report, and then we're going to get to Mike. So here we go.
With FSN Spotlight, I'm Simon Marks, looking today at the pressure that is mounting on President Biden to clarify his strategy in the Middle East. Last week, he said he did not want to be drawn into a wider conflict in the region. But on Friday, US forces began striking Iran-linked targets in Iraq and Syria, the first reprisals for last month's killing by Iran-backed militias of three US troops in Jordan. The weekend saw more US and UK airstrikes on Houthis in Yemen, in a fresh Allied effort to end the rebels' threats to merchant vessels in the Red Sea. Bob McMahon is with America's Council on Foreign Relations.
It does really all seem to point to a further escalation, and the Iranians, certainly with 160 plus attacks since October mounted against U.S. targets, certainly there is an Iranian role there. If we go back to the history of the U.S. entanglements in the Middle East, back to around the Hezbollah founding, it's been a very damaging, tricky terrain for U.S. forces. But there are still U.S. forces on the ground in the region, as we see in this Jordan base, I don't think most people were aware of. And the ability to use drones really creates this different type of asymmetric playing field that seems to make it a much trickier position.
Anger on Capitol Hill is growing towards the Biden administration's moves, with left-wing Democrats saying Congress should have been consulted and Republican hawks accusing the president of appeasing Iran by not hitting the country directly. With FSN Spotlight, I'm Simon Marks.
Now, usually, David, when somebody says, you know, that this side doesn't like it and the other side doesn't like it, that usually translates into they're probably doing just about the right thing.
Typically.
Right. Mm. But I would argue that is not the case this time around.
Yeah, I think that's an election year kind of a ploy, if you ask me, because they know that, you know, Biden's with 18% of the vote is not going to win. So they're going to use this as an excuse to call him a clown and put someone else in there.
Well, I got to.
No, that's just my thoughts. Let's see what Mike thinks.
Yeah, let's see what Mike thinks. So what I would like to do at this time is bring in Dr. Mike Spaulding and I don't know. Do you want me to call you doctor, or you want me to call you Doc Mike? You want me to call you Doc, or are you just still Mike? What are you?
Still, always, and forever, Mike.
Okay. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. The computer's running slow today for some reason, so things are looking a little strange. But what I am going to do here is I'm going to put you guys. Let me do this first and let everybody know that we really are all three around here, and then I'm going to fix this here in just a second, Mike, to where it's going to be primarily you and David. But before we get going with that, I want to know a little bit more about you, sir, and how you came to Christ. How long have you been a Christian? That type of thing. Anything that you would like to tell us, just tell us exactly who Dr. Mike Spaulding is.
Well, Dr. Mike Spaulding is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Been saved for 40 years.
Amen.
And the Lord grabbed a hold of Kathy and I very early in our Christian walk and began to pour into us for specific assignments. And the one that he has had us on for the last 25 years has been pastoral ministry.
Amen.
And but along that path, he has also gifted me with writing ability, a gift of writing and communication. And I've been blessed to author 20 something books, most of them biblical commentary, the others commentary from a biblical perspective on politics, on culture, things that we see going on today. The Lord has blessed me to be involved in two separate church plants. And if we can say it this way, my pastoral tree. Folks talk about a coaching tree and how many. So from that first work that the Lord has raised up and blessed, there are now three separate pastors in separate churches that were saved and anointed and raised up for ministry under Kathy and I. So. It's been it's been a blur, JD, to be blunt. 40 years seems like a long time to most people, but I can tell you it went by. And I say this seriously. It went by in the blink of an eye. It was a flash. And yeah. So now I'm in a season of life where I get to pour into people and mentor folks and offer some perspective after 40 years and all of the wars and the battles and I got the scars to prove it that you go through. God gives you perspective, and so it's nice to have that and to be able to offer some counsel to folks mm-hmm. when they come mm-hmm. calling, and it seems like that increasingly happens today. So I don't want to say that I'm content, because the last time I said I was content was about 20 years ago, and the Lord uprooted us and moved us from Lima to Chicago, Illinois. And I said, I'll never say I'm content again. But we are blessed and very, very grateful for this season of life that we're in. We've got grandchildren ranging from 23 all the way down to 2.5. Mm. From our four daughters, and we get to spend a lot of time with the youngest two granddaughters, which is one of the greatest joys in our life, is to do that. So Mike Spaulding is a very, the Lord has poured out his faithfulness on us for a lot of years, and I'm just a season of gratefulness right now, JD.
Amen. Well,
I can say this too. Is that, you know, Mike is a pastor's pastor, you know, because of his calm and his demeanor and his wisdom. It's where other pastors go to, you know, get their counsel and get their life straight. So I very much appreciate that about you, Mike.
Well, thank you, David. That's very kind of you to say that.
Well, I want to jump in here real quick, and I promise I'm going to limit myself a lot here. But the thing is that I want to. There, we do have a few people that actually view our videos, and we're not just strictly radio podcasts. And for those of you that are watching us in video form, you're seeing that everything is messed up. Okay, and I'm sorry about that. I wish I could fix it, but I can't.
It sounds mid-show. Good.
But just kind of put the video in the background there, and I want you to listen to what is being presented today, because it's extremely, extremely good. And Mike, I know that you have been married for 40 years to your wife Kathy. You got four daughters. You got seven grandchildren, and you even have a great grandson. And you know, I'm just laying that out there to let people know that the family is important. That's what God wants, and Mike has done that in his life, and he should be credited for that. He's also a minister for Calvary Chapel. And one of my favorite ministries, by the way, and I'm not saying that simply because Mike's here. Anybody that knows me knows that is one of my very, very favorite ministries. I can't remember the gentleman's name out in Hawaii that I used to listen to quite a bit.
J.D. Farrakh?
J.D. Farrakh. And then also... David, I'm having my you know, my memory is bad, but also listen to another.
I just like calling it Skull Chapel.
I probably need
that's
it.
What
but,
it means.
But look, I don't want to waste any more time. I really don't. I want David to lead this interview if he doesn't mind. And
I want to know.
Yeah, go ahead.
Basically, Mike, how did you get started in writing? Because I know you're a minister as well. So was the you were writing and then decided to put that into sermons, or was it vers vice?
Yeah. Well, that's a very good question. And so I think I always wrote out sermon notes, always. And of course, to save time, a lot of them was, you know, shorthand, bullet points, that kind of thing. And then I realized one day, David, that I actually enjoyed this process. So not everybody enjoys the process of writing. For some people, it's just laborious, and they dread having to do it, and they would rather just study and then get up and talk whatever it is that the Lord places on their hearts and mind and just speak off the cuff. And that's all well and good. And that has a place, certainly. I know you've heard me say this before, David. The Lord hijacks my sermons often, and he'll take it someplace, mm-hmm. and we'll spend the entire teaching time wherever the Lord wanted us to go, and won't cover anything that I had prepared. So he does that a lot. But
what? So in the process, why is he not reading my notes?
Yeah. Well, people know when it happens because I usually give them a heads up. I said, "Okay, we're going off script now, guys." So the Lord has prompted this, and so we're going to talk about this.
Okay, I'm gonna say this real quick because you said that you do, you know, your sermon notes and all that stuff. I used to do video for a church, and the minister would send me his outline and all that kind of stuff during the week, and every now and then he gave me the wrong notes. And I would have the wrong templates up. You don't do that to your people. I'm sure you don't. But anyway, okay, I'm out.
No. We do broadcast our services over all the social media platforms, all websites, and we do record them for platforms. But no, I don't give things out in advance. I just tell them, hey, because you know, JD, David. Calvary Chapel, the normal process is book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so you never need to wonder, well, what's pastor going to talk about next week? Well, where did he leave off this week? That's where he's going to pick up next week.
Right.
So you can read ahead. So folks don't need any handouts with bullet points and all that stuff. They just study the text for the next week. But in that process of writing those out, David, to answer your question, I developed a love for writing, and I've always loved to read. I love to pass books out to people that I found valuable and insightful for me. Love to send books to folks, and very early on in pastoral ministry, I started teaching theology and apologetics to the fellowship. Well, that required study, that required writing. And so God was building all of this up for when he bursts forth that love for writing. So that turned into, I said, well, I'm not going to just write notes. I'm going to write a manuscript. So how would I write about, say, chapter one of Revelation? What points and go into greater detail, explain all that, and it became a manuscript. So the books that folks see, especially the commentaries, those were taken from my sermon notes but put into manuscript form. And I'll tell people now, when you read the commentary, you're not going to get everything that happens during a live service, because there's so much more that the Holy Spirit adds when we're together as a body.
Amen.
And so I encourage people, all of our teaching series are archived online on Rumble, YouTube, our church website. But get the commentary for the facts and all of the data and all of the major points that are made. And I'm getting ready to start preparing to teach Revelation 18. So I'm almost through the book of Revelation. A commentary on that will follow and will be out before I'm done teaching, because that's how it works. I usually write those chapter manuscripts out, and then it takes me 3, 4, 5 weeks to teach through that chapter. And in the meantime, I'm already working ahead. So the next commentary will come out, probably be Revelation. I am working on the prison epistles of Paul, and that would be Colossians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. I'm just about finished teaching through Philippians. I'm preparing to teach through Colossians now. Ephesians will be the big one because there's so much there. But that'll be a commentary coming, those four books in one, the prison epistles of Paul. So right now it's, my focus is on teaching, pastoring, shepherding people, writing, producing these books. And really, David, and I know you know this because you're writing a book. This is our legacy for our families. This will explain to the great-grandchildren that I'll never be around to see or know. This will explain to them who I was, what I stood for, and the importance of following hard after Jesus. If the Lord tarries any length of time, I mean, I'm already pushing 70. So, you know, statistically, 5-8 years maybe, I want to have a solid foundation of biblical truth for my grandchildren and great-grandchildren that they can grab a hold of and use as resources, because things are getting dicey out there, aren't they?
To say the least.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, I've got one question for you, and then I'll let David handle it. And that is, on your website, which, by the way, is drmikespaulding.com, on your website, you have a photo up, and it happens to be one of your book titles, and that's Upside Down America. What went wrong, and how do we make it right again? Tell us a little bit about that book.
So that book covers, and that came out, I want to say, 2020, 21. And so that covered all of the issues that were going on in our nation at that time. The one thing that comes to mind about that, and I like to take headlines just like you guys do. I'll take headlines and say, well, that's upside down. Here's the truth of it. Mm-hmm. And so that was what comprised those chapters. I just selected all of the issues that we were facing at a nation at that time. One of them was this and continues to this day and will continue until Jesus returns. And that is the war to protect the unborn. And there was, and I even forget her name now. She was, she was in a TV series for basically aimed at young people. And I forget, I think she played the guy's daughter. Maybe Ray Danza was in it, and his daughter, Melissa Milano.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yep. So she's very, very pro murdering the unborn. And and I think she played on her last claim to fame was she played on Desperate Housewives. Desperate Housewives. Yeah. I think that was the name of it. Desperate Housewives. Mm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So anyway, she had came out and was railing about, you know, we're not going to make any more movies, and because Georgia had just passed a heartbeat bill there. Now, there's been a lot of states that have followed up passing heartbeat bills, which I applaud those states for getting that done. But she had come out and tried to threaten different states, and especially Georgia in this instance. And she offered as reason or support for her position that unborn children should be allowed to be murdered up to the point of birth. And gave some reasons. And so I thought, okay, I want to write about this. And I think the chapter in the book that dealt with that was called Desperate Housewives Make Very Poor Theologians or something along that line. And so I took what she said and I showed why that was wrong, yeah, according to the scriptures. All right. I addressed critical race theory in that book. I addressed so-called social justice movement and those that support it. I addressed Black Lives Matter, Antifa, and all of those groups that claim to be fighting fascism when in fact they are fascists and worse. So Upside Down in America, and I took the church to task too, some of the things that were going on in the church. So really it's a snapshot, it's a time capsule, if you will, but we still see those issues today in our nation. So it's still a relevant book. In fact, JD, I'm glad you brought it up, because somebody just told me maybe a week, no more than 10 days ago, a friend in Iowa I was chatting with him, and he said, "Oh, I wanted to tell you that a group of ladies here in Iowa, they all bought your book Upside Down in America, and they're using it for their ladies' Bible study."
Amen.
That's
great.
Obviously blessed by that. I mean, mm-hmm. I thought that was very, very, very cool that they were doing
it. We got 2.5 minutes left in the first half of the show. I wanted to ask you real quick, do you honestly believe that we can fix America? Or do you think we're kind of beyond that point?
That'll be the other side of the break, David, because 2.5 minutes is not sufficient time to answer that question.
There's a lot in there. Huh? All right. Well, now that 2 minutes that are left, why don't you encourage people to seek the Lord and give their life to Christ before the rapture happens so they don't get stuck here?
Amen.
And I'll leave that with you, Mike.
I would encourage people to find a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And what I mean by that is when you go to this fellowship, people are actually carrying their Bibles with them. And when the service begins, they actually open their Bible. And when the pastor starts teaching, he's actually teaching from the Bible. And listen, what he's saying is actually connected to the scriptures. And he's making a clear argument that what he is telling you is based on a proper interpretive tool and technique so that you know you're getting the truth. And then finally, and this is the most important point, you don't have to believe a word he says. You have your Bible. You study it and check it out for yourself. If the church of the Lord today, if the church of Jesus would stop allowing themselves to be spoon-fed only and say that they went and worshiped, because that's not worship. If you're being spoon-fed, you need to engage your own mind in what the scripture says and understand what it says, apart from what that man or woman standing up there might be telling you. That's our due diligence. That's being a Berean. So there's the short answer, David, and I think I got a few seconds left.
Yeah, you do. Yep, you do. JD, you want to take us out into the next half?
Sure. Now, Mike, we do appreciate you being here. A real quick note before I say anything else, and that is that in Iowa, you were talking about that, there was a satanic sculpture taken down. And I'm going to talk about that because the guy is actually going through some prison or facing prison time for destroying Satan, believe it or not. Anyway, we'll be back right after the break with the second act. Alas, Christian.
From Feature Story News in London, I'm Simon Gaitan. Officials in Chile say at least 120 people have died as a result of huge forest fires devastating the Valparaíso region. Hundreds of people remain missing, and Chile's president has warned the death toll could rise as rescue workers continue to search through the rubble of destroyed homes. US Secretary of State Antony Blinken is in the Middle East for talks, his fifth tour since October 7th, as pressure mounts to negotiate a ceasefire in Gaza and avoid wider regional escalation. Sarah Coates reports.
Well, US Secretary of State Antony Blinken's crisis tour of the Middle East continues. He is meeting with Egyptian President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi in Cairo amid concerns that any further military push into the southern Gazan city of Rafah could in fact see many displaced Palestinians pushed over the border into Egypt. Now, there's also concern over the peace treaty between the two countries, with Egypt also saying that any deployment of Israeli forces on that Egyptian border could jeopardize such an agreement. Well, this comes as tensions continue to escalate on the vital Red Sea shipping channel. The Iran-backed Yemen-based Houthi rebels claim that they fired naval missiles at two ships, adding one was US and another was British. Sarah Coates, Tel Aviv.
Election campaigning in Pakistan will wrap up on Tuesday night local time, with the country set to vote for a new government on Thursday. But security concerns persist as pre-poll violence mars the run-up to the country's general elections. Hira Mustafa reports from Islamabad.
In what is only the latest instance of pre-poll violence, three children were injured in a grenade attack when militants targeted the local office of an opposition party in Mastung, Balochistan. Unidentified militants also targeted school buildings that will be used as the polling stations in the frontier region of Balochistan. The government says it is ramping up security measures and will not allow violence to mark polling at the end of this week. Hera Mustafa, Islamabad.
Britain's King Charles III has spent the night at home in London after revealing he's being treated for cancer. Buckingham Palace has not revealed what type of cancer he's been diagnosed with. Stuart Smith reports.
Buckingham Palace isn't providing any more detail, but we did hear earlier in the morning here in the UK a bit of extra information from the UK Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, who said to the media that the cancer was caught early because initially there was uncertainty about what stage the cancer was. Obviously, if it's later term, more concerning for the ultimate health of the King. With that news, people here a bit more relaxed, knowing that with treatment, this is something that should be treatable.
From bureaus worldwide, this is FSN.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. We're out on our second half here with Dr. Mike Spaulding, and he's telling us some fascinating stories. We got into a little bit of some of the books and how he got it started writing, but now we want to hear about his latest book about upside down America and can we win it back? So welcome back to the show, Mike. How are you?
Well, David. Thank you for having me on. Thank you, JD, for the invite. Appreciate it very much.
You're welcome anytime, Mike. I wanted to finish my story real quick, and then I'll turn it over to you guys. Mm-hmm. There, the problem was in Des Moines, Iowa. And Iowa, I lived there for about 2 years, and I can tell you that Iowa is, you know, it's pretty, you know, got some nice churches out there, good people. They had a nativity scene. That was located, I believe, inside the Capitol in Des Moines, Iowa. And somebody from the Satan Church went and put up an idol, you know, and had it facing the nativity scene as an insult. And so this gentleman walked over and he decapitated Satan. He cut Satan into all kinds of pieces and scattered him all over the floor. And he even did a TV interview in which he said, you know, he was Christian. And it was, now what was it when Jesus turned over the changers' tables? What did they call that? Anyway, this is how
righteous indignance.
That's it, David. That's it. Okay. And he said that's what he had against this guy. Against the Satan idol, okay? And they did news interviews, and everything was beautiful. And then just here recently, he was charged with and convicted of a hate crime against a satanic idol, and he may suffer prison time for that. And if he does, I hope we all just send him everything and anything he needs to preach the gospel to everybody in prison. Okay, with that, I'm going to turn it back over to you guys. You may want to comment on that or just move on. That's up to you. Go ahead,
well,
David.
Well, it's kind of indicative of what we were talking about. You know, here we are in America. Are we past the point of no return? You really think, you know, other than the remnant that is here, do you think, Mike, that, you know, is God done with us here and is the rapture imminent? And what's the story?
Yeah, so right now there's a narrative going around, David, in Christian circles. You have heard it, and it is essentially this. Time is not linear. Time is cyclical. We see in the Bible that events, you know, and usually we're the example is the nation of Israel, Judah. They would walk with the Lord. They would slide into apostasy and idolatry, and then they'd be conquered, and then they'd cry out for deliverance, and the Lord would be gracious to them and bring them back and a revival, and then they would pretty soon get lazy again and back into apostasy, you know, that whole so cyclical. What's missing in that idea, though, that everything is cyclical, is the idea that, yes, things do come around. If you don't learn, it was, I think, George Santayana, the philosopher, that said, if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. Yes, things do come back around, but History is his story, and time is linear. The biblical reality is that we are moving to a day where God is going to judge this earth, this population, the people of the earth. And we have that spelled out clearly in the scriptures. And so this idea that it's just going to keep going around and around and around is nothing more than camouflage, new age, reincarnation, if you will. And it's, do you like getting hate mail? Because what I'm about to say is probably going to get you some.
Kind of like that snake that's eating itself, right? Was it Uruguay or something?
Yeah, yeah. So we have a particular flavor of Christian, a movement. It's been around for a while. It really came to burst into its existence in the 50s, gained some ground in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and kind of died out a little bit because people really didn't subscribe to it. But it's called Christian Reconstruction. It's called, and Christian Reconstruction is Dominionism. And Dominionism is closely related to replacement theology. And all of that, the basis of that is Roman Catholicism. Now, those who subscribe to those belief systems will vehemently reject that characterization. I guarantee it. But the reality is that as you study what they believe and what they teach, that is exactly what it is. Now, folks need to know that the most preeminent of the Christian Reconstructionists, Rush Dooney for one, Bonson is another, Childen is another. There are several figureheads, and of course now Rush Dooney has gone to be with the Lord, so is Bonson. I think David Chilton is still around. But there are others. Gary North just passed, but they have others that are spokespersons today for this flavor. And what they'll never tell you in any of their conversations, because I've waited and I've waited and I've waited, is that they estimate conservatively that it'll take another 35,000 years for their beliefs and their theology to actually come to pass. Well, here's the crux of it, just so people won't accuse me of being purposely obscure, because here's what they believe. We have to, and we will, take back America, England, Canada, Russia, whatever. The nations must be taken back. Take back our governments. Take back what we've lost to the enemy. And Christ will not, cannot return until we set up a kingdom for him to come and receive. Now, I don't find that in the scriptures, even a hint of it in the scriptures.
No, nowhere.
And yet, there are people that believe this and are propagating this. And again, some of them may catch this conversation and they're going to be very upset. Well, probably with me first, but then with you for having me on.
And agreeing.
But, yeah, it doesn't bother me a bit. I'm in total agreement with you.
Yeah, so... So I guess my point on all of this, can we be saved? It depends on who you ask. If you ask the Dominionists, they're going to tell you, absolutely. We just need to get to work and take back our government. We need to take back. We need to establish this as a kingdom so Christ can come back. Can we be saved? Absolutely. God can do whatever he wants. But here's what I believe. I believe that before God would make a movement like that, first of all, he's going to prophesy about it in his scripture. We're going to see it someplace in the scripture, even a hint of it in the scripture, right, that he is going to completely redo the earth so that he can come back to a kingdom that we have already established. I don't see that in the scripture anywhere.
I don't either.
I just don't see it.
Yeah, from my understanding is that he gave us the law to prove we can't keep it, and he gives us government to prove that we can't govern ourselves, and right at the end, he melts everything so he can come back and start it all again.
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of clear.
Yeah.
So And I agree. And the first person that I came across in my reading that talked about it the correct way was Mike Heiser. He said, listen, God is in a process of restoring Eden. He is going to bring the creation back to what he intended it to be from the very beginning. But in order to do that, he's going to tear things down. Mm-hmm. And the scripture is a testimony to that. Mm-hmm. And so I believe the three of us are of the same opinion when it comes to eschatology and what we're facing right now. We must be preaching the gospel. We must be winning souls for the kingdom. That is our number one priority. Right. It's not to take back anything. It's not to get swallowed up in political chicanery and all this other drama and nonsense that's going on. Because I can tell you something, guys, you already know this. There is no political solution for what's facing us today in this nation.
Amen.
If the Spirit of God does not move across this nation and bring men and women into a new relationship with him through faith, being born again, blood bought, spirit filled, if that absent that movement of God, whew, our days are very short and numbered. Now, I happen to believe that God has given us a brief window of time for his sons and daughters who know that his return is near, to get busy, to enlist others, to be soldiers that are standing in the gap. I believe we're in that moment of time right now. I don't want to say he's hit the pause button, but I think he's allowing for us to be active in gospel proclamation, because this nation is never going to change at all until we change the hearts of its people. We got a lot of work to do in order to see any kind of noticeable difference. But in the meantime, we've got our marching orders, and I think they're very clear. So I don't want to get distracted by all the things that I could put time and effort and energy in. I want to save all of that for what really matters. And that's discipling the fellowship, discipling our brothers and sisters, because healthy sheep begat healthy sheep. That's Amen. What lead. Mm-hmm. That's what leads to evangelism, right? Amen. Amen. That's so that takes that's me- what's going to change the pace.
Well, let me jump in here real quick, David, and before you go on there, I want Mike to have an opportunity here to tell us everybody about his website, how he can be contacted, and also how to give to his ministry. You have got a very exciting ministry out there that people need to know about. So please give them some information on all of that, please.
Well, I appreciate that, JD. It's So drmikespalding.com is the primary website, drmikespalding.com, where you can connect with me. There's a contact button there. You can contact me with your questions. That's where I post most information about what's going on. And I also might mention, JD, thank you for the opportunity, that we are hosting a prophecy conference in April the 6th. And the 7th, it's really just Saturday the 6th, but Sunday service is the 7th. We're having Calvary Chapel Pastor Barry Stagner from Calvary Chapel Central Orange County in California that'll be coming. We have
I didn't know about him. I know about this conference, so keep talking.
Yeah, so Barry will be with us. Then Dr. James B. DeYoung, not Jimmy DeYoung of the Prophecy, but James DeYoung, Dr. James DeYoung, retired seminary professor, author of 10, 15 books, all on most all of them on eschatology, the rapture, pre-tribulational rapture, and so on. He'll be with us. And that's all day Saturday the 6th. And that's at our fellowship in Lima, Calvary Chapel in Lima. There's no fee, no cost. We will have a love offering. And you do need to register, because David, you know, you've been to our fellowship before. It's not a big sanctuary. So you need to register, because we may have to cut it off. We're already about half capacity right now, and we're just in February.
Incredible. That's incredible. David, and, you want to tell them about the Dallas conference?
Oh, yeah, that's April 8th. That's in Hear the Watchman, and I'll be speaking out there. We talk about that a lot on the show.
Amen.
So, yeah, that's April 5th through the 8th in Dallas. And you can go to hearthewatchmen.com, and you can check that out. And if you use the code LASTCHRISTIAN, you can get $10 off. So that's a deal. Oy. So, but I want to talk about, Mike, you know, we are in the prophecy world, too. And I think a lot of us being, you know, teachers of eschatology and get all excited about these things. Hey, look what the Bible says all these years. You also keep us grounded in living our life that way. And you have a devotional, which is 366 days, because this year there's an extra one. So I want you to tell us about the devotional, how that can keep us grounded while we're still excited about the things that are coming upon us.
Amen. Well, thank you for that. And I just happen to have one right here at my foot. So that'll be popping up on the screen here in a second. The Lord led me to write that because Kathy and I have been using devotionals. We use one for our morning devotion, one for our evening devotion. And, you know, when you go through two a year after 40 years, that's a lot of devotional. So,
why don't you
just write one? And so I thought, well, that's pretty cool. So the real challenge in the devotional was keeping my thoughts. And I'll just show it to you. Keeping my thought. You already know what it looks like, David, but there's a verse for the day. And then I try to keep my thoughts to one page. That is a challenge. Keep those thoughts very concise. But it's just a word for the day to encourage you, give you something to chew on as you go out to start work or whatever your activity is. It gives you something to go with, take with you, sort of like a lunch you pack. So the Holy Spirit can bring that back later, and you've got the day to meditate on that. So a lot of folks really appreciate and enjoy it. And I appreciate that they post about it and say, oh, look at this, and this is a good one for the day. So yeah, that was one of the fun books that I wrote. It wasn't laborious at all. It just kind of, pick a verse and go. And I will say this, I did purposely pick at least one verse from every book in the Bible.
Wow.
Oh, good.
Wow. Well, now I'm going to ask you this. You're a minister. You obviously have your congregation. But how in the heck do you do all this time-wise? You mean you're running all of that, you're doing these devotionals, you're doing everything else, and then you've written more books than I can begin to count. How do you find the time?
Well, David's heard this before, and it is the answer, and I give it in all sincerity. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, JD. I don't have an explanation other than that.
Amen.
I am inspired by the Lord when he gives me a thought or I'm reading something. He says, you know, that would make a good devotional article. That you could write an article, and my articles are posted on other sites. For example, those of you who like Jan Markell, she posted one of my articles on her site today. The name of the article was Biblical Prophecy Refutes Earthly Utopian Dreams. Okay. So, David, that's right there in your wheelhouse, that prophecy actually refutes what all of these globalists, whether they're religious globalists or government globalists, biblical prophecy refutes all of that nonsense because we know what's coming down the pike.
Right.
They're trying to build a different world other than what God's designed and what he is bringing to pass. And we need to remind the world, that's part of evangelism, is to remind those weasels that the Lord is the God of this creation, not them.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. I like it. Now, one of your books was taken from a phrase that we've all heard before. So I will just say it's called Make the Pulpit Great Again. And it's 12 things Christians can do right now. So boy, maybe
there's a lot of work needs to be done there, David and Mike. There's a lot of work needs to be done there. Go ahead.
I certainly agree that the pulpit is a bit disheveled at this point, but go ahead.
That was my first book, David. The very first one the Lord inspired me to write was that one. And that was kind of a play off of President Trump. You remember the whole MAGA thing, M-A-G-A?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you look, Make the Pulpit Great Again is M-T-P-G-A. M-T-P-G-A. So that was a little nod to Trump's slogan, Make America Great Again. And I thought, well, America's never going to be great again if the pulpits don't get straightened out and Amen. We don't start teaching and preaching and honoring God, pointing people back to God. And never, America will never be great again until God is great again in America. So that's basically the premise of that book. Our good friend Carl Teichrib wrote the foreword for that. I was honored that Carl chose to do that. And so I just walk folks through, and one of the chapters that sticks out and probably got the most traction out of all of them is a chapter on Romans 13 in the correct hermeneutic and interpretation and context for Romans 13. And it certainly isn't what, although I will say, in the past, it was completely misunderstood, and to our shame and detriment as an ecclesia, and the governments took advantage of our misinformation or nativity or however you want to term it, and allowed us to stay in those shackles and those bonds. But once you realize who we are in Christ, what the ecclesia is supposed to be, without any ties or connections to Babylon, then it's very easy to extract yourself. And so Romans 13 is a pivotal passage in the scripture that a lot of pastors want to point to and says, well, it says right here, it says, well, it actually says no such thing. It actually says this. And so Romans 13, in my view, is not even applicable today because of the most important statement in it, that governments are a minister to God for good. And if you mm-hmm. don't want to have any concerns about the government, then just do good and they'll reward you. Tell me where in the United States of America that is actually going on, because it's exactly the opposite.
Yeah, right.
They have become ministers of our enemy, Satan.
And Satan just twists it again. So we see that same thing over and over again. We got to realize the godly governments is what he's talking about. That's what we're here for, to administer God's righteousness. Yep.
Yes.
And I think we're about a little over 5 minutes out here. Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, I often talk to people because there's always that, is it pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, half a trib, here a trib, there a trib. So the 70 weeks is clear evidence, because that final week of Daniel chapter 9 is specifically to deal with Israel, so the church cannot be here. Tell us about Daniel's 70 weeks, your book.
Yeah, so Daniel chapter 9 is the key to that understanding. And this is why Daniel chapter 9 is attacked by folks that prefer a different rapture timing, because they don't want Daniel 9 to say what it actually says. But I always take people to Daniel 9, starting at verse 24, because it's very, very specific who this prophecy is meant for. And it says this, Daniel 9, 24, 70 weeks have been decreed. Here's the most important phrase, statement in this whole verse. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, Daniel, your people, and your holy city. Now, David, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to know that Daniel's people were the Jews,
right?
And his holy city was Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Right. He even gives us the reason that Israel is the subject and the focus of the tribulation. He says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, I would encourage your viewers to go. It's ariel.org, ariel.org, ariel.org. Dr. Fruchtenbaum does a great job of explaining. He is a messianic believer, Hebrew scholar. He does a great job of explaining what this means, to finish the, what does to finish the transgression mean? To make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in, what do all those things mean in relation to Israel? Dr. Fruchtenbaum, I'm not going to rehearse those things. He does a great job. Go find that paper. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of the decree. And you know what it says, David. It goes down, and then it gets down here to verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant. Now, I actually had someone suggest to me that the he of verse 27, this was recently, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one of his decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. I actually had someone suggest to me just within the last week that the he of Daniel 9:27 is Jesus. Yeah. So the he here is the Antichrist.
Right.
It is clear that this is the Antichrist.
I wonder if that's, you know, that whole, the Holy Spirit, you can't get saved again thing.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's crazy. Wow, that's powerful.
And listen, I don't want to ridicule anybody because they can have their views. I'll give the reason for mine. But this is pretty, I don't know how it could be any clearer here that this is the Antichrist. How do we know it's a 7-year period? Well, because this is,
it says 7 years.
One reason is, because, well, this is in the Hebrew, it's called Shabuah language here. A week is 7 years. A day is a year. And there are other passages of scriptures that show this. When he says that he'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, that's 7 years. The Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel and between her and her neighbors for 7 years. But the middle of the week, that's 3.5 years in, he will desecrate. He is the abomination of desolation. That's why it says desolation. The abomination will make who desolates. This is the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about in Mark 13 and Matthew's gospel. It's pretty clear to me that the tribulation is 7, not 3.5 years. You know, you can call the last part the Great Tribulation if you want to, but it's 7 years.
No,
the Antichrist.
Jesus opens his seal. So there you go.
Yeah.
There you go. We're at the end here. I want to encourage everybody. This is fascinating writing. You got to get Dr. Mike Spaulding's books. And you got to go to Dr. Mike Spaulding. That's Dr. Mike. And it's Spaulding, drmikespaulding.com. And JD, why don't you encourage people to receive the Lord and take us out?
Absolutely. And that's exactly what you do need to do. If you want to avoid what Dr. Mike was talking about there, all you got to do is say a quick prayer in your own words. Ask God for forgiveness of your sins. Let him know that Jesus did die for you on the cross. He spent 3 days in the tomb. He rose again, but he's coming back. And time is running out, just like time in this show. So we hope to catch you next time for the next edition of The Last Christian.
Thanks again for joining us today for The Last Christian Radio Show. And be sure to tune in every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday right here and at www.lastchristian.net until the trumpet sounds.
Some people won't give you the real talk on drugs, but it's time we know the facts. Fentanyl is killing people. It's a powerful opioid, often made illegally and commonly mixed with illicit drugs. It can even be pressed into counterfeit pills that resemble prescription medications. Just 2 milligrams, about the size of a few grains of sand, could potentially be lethal. This isn't an ad to scare you, but it is an ad to make you think twice. Get the facts. Go to realdealonfentanyl.com. This message is brought to you by the Ad Council.